Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
Welcome back to my big fat mouth. Not my big fat mouth, but you know what I'm saying. The series. We're in week number two this week. But last week we kind of kicked off. We were talking about complaining. And one of the things that I sometimes almost hate talking on topics like this, because I know that I'm going to get a chance to like live it out during the week. And I had a couple of days in particular this week where I caught myself complaining. Anybody with me on that? Like, whoops-a-daisies. I hate it when the talk gets talked right back to me, you hypocrite. And so, like I say on a regular basis, I'm not talking to you as somebody that's got it all together. Far from it. I'm a fellow struggler on the journey. But we're kind of rolling into week two. This week we're talking about something I hope you can relate to. We're talking about criticism today. And so now I'm not going to be talking about the kind of like constructive feedback that you may get from time to time from somebody that loves you and cares about you, wants you to be a better person. I'm talking about the different kind of criticism. I'm talking about the nitpicking, the unkind, the sometimes cutting way that we communicate with other people. And do you notice that we kind of live in a very critical culture? It's like we're constantly being peppered by criticism. If you're a business owner and you have a Yelp account, you know what I'm talking about right now, okay? If you're a consumer and you have a Yelp account, you probably know what I'm talking about right now, because what do? We live in a culture that's constantly being peppered by criticism, by nitpicking, by unkind communication to one another. And so here's what criticism really is. Criticism is a weaponized form of complaining. Maybe you want to jot that down on the side of your margin somewhere. Because we talked about complaining last week, we're building on that topic. What criticism really is taking sort of this idea or this sort of attitude of complaint and weaponizing it. And what we do is we the criticism moment is the moment that we basically take our complaint, we stir in a healthy dose of blame into the batch, and then we aim that at somebody, and we pull the trigger. That's what criticism really is. And what we'll do a lot of times is we will sometimes put this thin little guise that we camouflage that. And we call it giving feedback, okay? Just giving you some feedback, okay? Or I'm just coaching you here in this, like whatever it might be, or my personal favorite, look, man, that's just the way that I am, which is code for I'm this big of a jerk all the time, okay? Because we weaponize criticism, okay? And so the very notion is like starting to talk about a topic like this, you might catch yourself going like, oh man, we're talking about criticism today. I wish my husband was here to hear this one. I'm sending my boss the link to this one this week. Okay, I talked to somebody right before the service like, you know what? I've got a review this week with my boss. I'm sending this link like ahead of time, right? And I just want to remind us, this isn't their big fat mouth. This series is my big fat mouth. And so we're going to kind of turn the focus inward a little bit and see if there's maybe not some tweaks and changes that we can make in our own lives. See, the problem with this particular issue of criticism is that it's often pretty difficult to diagnose in ourselves. We have a hard time seeing this one in the mirror because it's always easier to see this one in the life of somebody else than it is to see it in your own life. And here's why. Write this down. We despise criticism we receive. We justify criticism that we give. Isn't that true? We despise the criticism that we receive, but we justify the criticism that we give. We cannot stand it when people criticize us. But do you notice that you feel completely justified when it comes time to dish it out? Like, well, yeah, okay. Look, man, I'm not critical. You're just an idiot, right? We say these things to ourselves. We do it all the time. And do you know where I see this is like such a practical way that you probably do this on the regular is on the road, behind the wheel of a car, okay? Have you ever had somebody honk their horn at you? You're just driving along, minding your own business, and they're honking their horn at you. And you're like, what? What's wrong, dude? Bro, what up? I know I just almost ran over that dog, but what's your issue, dude? Right? But what happens? So it's never justified when it's coming toward us. We're always outraged. Like, how could you dare to criticize my impeccable driving? But the moment that it starts to turn the other way around, when you honk your horn at somebody else, how does that go? You think to yourself, they totally had it coming. They're a total idiot. I don't think I'm alone, right? I see a bunch of nodding heads. It's like, even if you don't say it out loud, you're thinking it at least, okay? And some of you guys do it in different ways and in other situations. But criticism becomes a thing. We don't feel like we deserve it when we get it, and we feel completely justified in dishing it out to other people when we feel like they deserve it, okay? But I want to show you what's really, I think, a pretty familiar passage of Scripture. Even if you're not a Christ follower in here today, welcome. You're welcome here. I'm guessing you have probably heard this passage of Scripture somewhere at some place before, even if you didn't know that it was in the Bible, okay? So I'm going to read you the first verse. It's probably familiar to you. And then I'm going to read you the second part, which is a less familiar probably to you. But it's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. And it says, "For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself." You've heard that before. Love your neighbor as yourself. But look at this, verse 15. It says, "But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." Would you underline that last little line? This is a big one. Love your neighbor as yourself. But Paul's saying, watch out. Because you have a tendency to devour other people, to get torn up by other people. If your words are always critical, if they're always cutting other people, if you're always harsh with your words, if you're even occasionally harsh with your words, watch out, okay? What if your critical words were actually mortally wounding the intimacy that you could be having in your marriage? What if your harsh words were destroying the relationship that you could be having with your kids or with a good friend? What if your critical words actually so hurt people around you that they couldn't even hear anything good from you anymore? I think it's a real deal. And so you ruin these life-giving moments because your critical words always contain death. Somebody turn this microphone down for me, wherever you're at. Alex, turn it down a little bit. It's ticking me off. I hate microphones that ring. All right, here's the deal. But look at what Proverbs says. I want you to check this out. Proverbs 12, 18. It says, "Some people make cutting remarks." What is a cutting remark? You know, the cutting remark. It's when your grandma comes to you and says, "Did you lose your phone, honey?" You're like, "No, why you ask, grandma?" "Because you haven't called me recently." Right? That's called a grandma burn, okay? That's a cutting remark. She's not actually wondering if you actually lost your phone. She's criticizing you. You're not living up to the expectation that I got. It's a grandma burn. If you've had a grandma, you've probably had a grandma burn, okay? But this is just kind of how it works. Some people cut, some people heal. Most people do both in the same day. So this is not one of those deals where you're like, "Wow, man, I'm not a critical person. I'm like sinless perfection up in here." But the reality is that you can do both. You can actually bring a life-giving word, an encouraging word to somebody in the exact same day that you completely cut your spouse down to size. You can just be crushing it at work, just encouraging everybody that you see, and a real quick harsh word to your kids as soon as you got home from the office. We're kind of a dirty cocktail of all of these different things. Some cut, some words heal. So the question is, which kind of person do you want to be? I think I already know the answer. But how do you actually do that? Look at Ephesians 4:29. It says, don't say anything that would hurt another person. Instead, speak only what is good so that you can give help wherever it's needed. That way, what you say will help those who hear you. Paul's saying, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Anything that's unhelpful. He's saying basically zip it, okay? Don't let it come out of your mouth. Say only what is good. Why does he want us to do that? So that our words can actually help other people and not hurt them. He's saying you got to cut out the criticism in your life. It's destroying other people. It's destroying you. You're both on the dish outside and you're on the receiving end. And it's destroying the people around you. And so here's really what I hope you walk out of here grasping a little bit more powerfully today is that the single word that you speak out into the life of another person has enormous power to tear them up or to bring encouragement and hope. And you get to pick. Literally, you have a choice. Some of you have no idea what the power of that single word could do for the good in the life of somebody else. But I'm guessing you recall with probably pretty alert recollection the moments that somebody has come and that singular word of discouragement was spoken into your life, and that sucker has been on repeat in your mind for decades. You are not enough. You are terrible at that. I can't stand this about you. May have been spoken, some of you guys, that the words like that were spoken to you decades ago. And the pain of it is right now because it's just on repeat. And then anytime anybody, your barista can mention even something remotely like it and it brings it all right back up. There it is again, these words of death. The tirade of an angry coach, the verdict of a teacher or an authority figure. You're terrible at math. You're dumb. What's wrong with you? Something that a parent told you in a fit of rage, maybe, or maybe an offhand comment by a friend jotted in a yearbook. We're all very familiar with what those cutting words can be to us, those criticisms that we take to heart. But conversely, you have no idea the power of encouragement in somebody's life. And maybe you've been the recipient of that too. Paul is saying, cut the criticism. Build people up. Lift people up. Speak with words that are good. You'll be amazed the power of that kind of life spoken into another person. I've shared with you before, but last fall was pretty rough for me. Really rough for me, in fact. I mean, I really had a difficult time, in part because I'd been on the receiving end of a lot of criticism. And I that little voice that's in your head of, you are not enough, well, that started getting louder and louder and louder, and it was stinging. I had a few people honking their horn at me on the road, you know what I'm saying? Now, I will say this, I'm not unique. That's kind of the deal when you get behind the wheel of a car. That's the deal that we all experience when we walk through situations in life. Life comes with difficult things, okay? I completely get that. But I had some voices of criticism that were around, and some of those voices were pretty close to me. And they said all kinds of cutting stuff. They threw rocks at my car, okay? Not specifically, although that can't be proven. I have a couple of dings in my windshield. Okay, but they were words intended to cut, words intended to tear down, and I know what you're thinking. How could anyone speak words like that to such a wonderful, easy on the eyes, dynamic person as me? And I know what you're saying. I get it. I don't know, but it happened, okay? And it really hurt me. And here's what happened. I don't know if you can relate to this. Critics weren't everywhere. But I started kind of feeling like they were. It's like I think there's one hiding behind that bush over there. And it's like they were lining up to where like you can't even hear good anymore. Okay. And it was in this kind of season of life that I went to lunch with a trusted friend, a mentor guy in my life. He's older than me. He's wiser than me. He's godlier than me. And as we sat there talking over lunch, all of a sudden, we were talking about other stuff, just kind of random things, no big deal. All of a sudden, like out of the blue, he like interrupted himself. And he locked eyes with me at the Lazy Dog restaurant in Mission Valley. He locked eyes with me. And he said, "You are a great man of God." And I'm like, "Really? What are you talking about?" "You are a great man of God." Now, I got to be honest with you, as he's sitting there telling me, I look into my own life and going, "Man, I think you got the wrong dude." I don't think so. That's certainly not what the latest report is out on me. And I've kind of bought into that. I don't see that. But he spoke what was good into me. It was so massive. I had plenty of critics. I had plenty of life takers, not a lot of life givers. How many of us could stand to use a few more life givers in our life? Right? Right. Criticism, cutting marks destroy. But speaking what is good brings healing. There in that moment, when he said, "You are a great man of God," something happened on the inside that lifted me up, that didn't push me down. It called me up, not out of the game. It spoke a word of life. And you will never know how a single word of encouragement over a salad at Lazy Dog can bring a word of encouragement and build someone up and give them strength and maybe give them the hope to carry on. My friend Tim did that for me. He made a huge, huge difference in my life. It's hard to overstate that difference. You want to be a life taker, or you want to be a life giver? What kind of person do you want to be? And I think it really boils down, you really have two fundamental choices. If you're taking notes, jot this down, this first choice. I can choose to be a fault finder. That's one option. And quite honestly, this is the option that most people choose. Because of our sin nature, we tend to opt for the negative. Most of us can pick apart even the greatest person in the most awesome circumstance in a matter of seconds. They can have a ton of things going for them. There could be a million things going right. And what do we can just pick it apart in 2 seconds. I draw your attention to the halftime show at the Super Bowl. How many people, like, here is this amazingly gifted artist. You all have played his song on your car multiple times, and America gets outraged when dude takes his shirt off, right? Now, I say, if you got it, flaunt it, number one. But number two, isn't it funny? He can have a million things going for him, and he does. He's more outwardly successful than probably any person in this room going away. We have this great, like, skill. We go in and it's just terrible. I can't believe this. I'm just outraged. Did you see that? He has tattoos. It's like, right? It's true. You could go into any situation in a matter of seconds. You can pick it apart. I don't like how they talk. I don't like what they're wearing. I've never seen a more inept leader than them. Their jokes are so stupid. Those are just a few of mine, okay? But you can go into work. And you know what you see when you go into work? If you want to, you can be a fault finder. You can see everything that's wrong. She cannot run a meeting. Have you seen her run a meeting? It's ridiculous. She can't manage the staff. She never appreciates me. He's not assertive enough, or he's too domineering, usually in the same day. He can't balance the budget. He stinks with money. Oh, yeah, and he should be paying me more in the same day. We just choose to be a fault finder, and it's the easiest choice to make. And why do we choose to make those kinds of choices? I have a thought. I think it's because we think we know, even though we don't know. How many situations are in your life, in your perspective, you think you know, but if you really think about it, you probably don't. Or at least there's part of it that you really don't. Okay? What's really there is pride. There's pride in the inside of that. We just think that we're better than other people sometimes. And so it's easy to get critical and be a fault finder, because you know what that does? When you're the fault finder, what that means is, I'm pretty great. Kind of puffs me up a little bit. Do you see how much of a huge, enormous knucklehead this guy is? Which, by the way, the flip side of that is, and look at how awesome I am. We kind of like to indulge that pride perspective, okay? We often operate with total confidence, believing that the way we see things is really the only way to see it. And when I'm the fault finder, I'm usually only seeing my part of the picture. And by the way, that's how the Pharisees operated all of the time. That's always how they operated. These were the basically the religious arch nemesis of Jesus when he had his earthly ministry. And these guys were filled with pride. They were pretty much convinced that the only way to see the world was their way. And they were real eager to dish out the criticism. They were fault finders to the max. They found it in everybody. Guess what? So's the devil. He's a professional fault finder. In fact, in the Bible, one of the ways that he is described is as the accuser of the brethren, of the body of Christ. Accuser is his middle name. And he literally goes in and gets in God's ear on the regular and points out in the negative all the things about you that are just terrible. And he accuses, and he accuses, and he accuses. He's a fault finder. In fact, you're never more like the devil than when you're criticizing. That's how he is. If you find yourself being an accuser, just a heads up, that's his middle name. Paul's saying, don't do that. And it's easy to do, because we don't know what we don't know. Before I got married, and hence before I had kids, I used to be the greatest parenting expert in the world. I would just be outraged at parenting malfeasance that I saw everywhere. And I would go to the grocery store, and I would see the mom struggling with her 2-year-old, making a big, you know, having a temper tantrum, you know, in the frozen food section. And I think to myself, why doesn't she parent that child? I'm like, do not make me come over there, lady. I mean, I've got some carrots in my hand, and I will make it happen right now. I mean, it's just going down. Like, I was the expert on all the things that she should be doing with her 2-year-old. And all that continued till I got married, and I had a 2-year-old. And I'm standing in the frozen food section. And I come to the awareness and the realization, you cannot negotiate with terrorists. Right? When they're going to lose their minds, there's stuff that's going down. I didn't know until I knew. And isn't that the truth? What I'm guessing is that sometimes when you're dishing out criticism to other people, you don't know what you don't know. You're criticizing them, and you have no idea what their situation is. It ought to give you pause. See, we absolutely despise criticism when we see it. We want everybody else to be able to be, I mean, ma'am, you don't know the story. You don't know all the different things that I'm going through that I'm saying. They're just pointing out what you tend to point out in other people. We despise criticism when we receive it. We justify it when we dish it out. And here's the lie that we buy into, I think, when we indulge that kind of critical spirit or that kind of critical language. We buy into this idea that if I criticize, I'm going to actually look smarter and better than I actually do in light of what they're doing. This is going to make me look better. When in actuality, all it does is make you look small and make you look mean. Am I right? I mean, when's the last time you saw somebody that has a real issue with criticism and thought to yourself, man, I want to be like them? Yeah, nobody's looking at you that way either. They're certainly not looking at me. You ask yourself the question, have I ever met a critical person that I really wanted to be like? That will change the way that you talk to your spouse. That'll change the way you talk to your kids. Husbands and wives, what do you think it's like to be married to somebody who is chronically criticizing you? Now, this is a great, I'm going to read you a passage of scripture here in just a second. Gentlemen, look straight ahead for the next 30 seconds. There's no elbowing. There's no looking to the one side or to the left. I don't want to hear one, could I have an amen? Okay, I don't want any of that. But this is the reality of what it's like to be married to somebody who's critical. Proverbs 21:19 says, it's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarreling and complaining wife. But I got news for you. It cuts both ways, fellas. If your relationship is constantly demeaning and tearing down and fault-finding, you're speaking death over your relationship. You are dismantling the intimacy that you could have. And this is a choice that you and I get to make every single day. I can choose to be a fault finder. Or, here's number two, I can choose to be a hope dealer. I said hope dealer. That's not dope dealer. Okay? Hope dealer. Okay? Say no to the brownies. Hope dealer. But check out what Romans 15:13 says. I absolutely love this translation of this passage of scripture. It's in the Passion Translation. Let this one sink in, you guys. It says, now may God, the inspiration and fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with his superabundance until you radiate with hope. Man, I mean, so that's a great passage of scripture to put on your dashboard this week. So that you radiate with hope. How is that possible? Because you're going to start operating out of the superabundance that God has for you and me. You don't do this on your own. This isn't a get better, quicker, all on your own talk. This is, man, I need to be filled up with a superabundance so that I can radiate hope in my life. How do I do that? Every time Paul spoke, he was a hope dealer. Every time. And he did that by not tearing people down, but by building people up. And he talked that way because that's how Jesus talks. Jesus talks like that. So Paul, modeling his life off of the life of Christ, begins writing words that fill up and build up, don't tear down. That's why he wrote words like, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why he wrote stuff like, the Holy Spirit comes to help us in our weaknesses. That you are more than a conqueror through him who loved us. He wrote that nothing would ever be able to separate you from the love of God. That's who you are. Do you see how those words bring buoyancy even in the middle of a peppering, critical world that we live in? That even in spite of those are words of life. You want to be a fault finder, you want to be a hope dealer. And the reason this is such an important question, I think, is that it really goes beyond what your intention is. Well, I want to be a hope dealer. Who wouldn't want to be a hope dealer? So here's where I want you to take it even a little bit deeper. I want you to analyze your behavior, your actual behavior this past week, and I want you to answer this question. Do I put people down with my words, or do I lift them higher? Not your intention. What do you actually do? What do you actually say? Do you put people down, or do you lift them higher? Because you have no idea the impact of your words when you're harsh with your spouse. You have no idea the impact when you're hard on your children. But conversely, you have the power to speak life into them like Tim did into me if you'll get intentional. If you'll interrupt the moment over the salad and speak life. A couple of years ago, I got a call from one of the teachers at school, and my kids go to the school that is right across the street here on 3rd and Maple, the museum school. And the teacher called me, and she called to speak with me about my son's behavior on the playground. How many people like that phone call, right? I'm like, oh boy, here we go, you know. Now, there had been some problems on the campus with, you know, some bullying that was kind of going on the on the playground and stuff like that. And so she was calling to speak with me about Brody. But it turns out that she had caught Brody in the middle of a situation where a younger, littler student was being kind of pushed around by an older, bigger bully on the campus. And Brody stepped into the middle of that and shut that down. So I went, this is not what we're doing. And he stood up for that. And so she's calling to tell me that. Now, that's a huge value in our home. It really is. And we talk about that a lot. We never want to let injustice win without a fight. That's kind of DNA level for us. It's important that, and we believe that. And so Brody had stood up and done what was right. And hung up the phone with the teacher, and I left immediately my office. I got in my car, and I took off driving for the school. And on the way, I stopped at my son's favorite surf shop, and I picked him up a Rivka hat. Now, it's got to be a flat brim, okay, because if it's not, we have to iron it later, okay? That's how Brody rolls, and he wears a ball cap like that every day of his life. It's really, really important. I grabbed a hat, and I went to the school. And I walked up those steps. I went and found him in math class, and I asked if I could speak to my son. Now, this is a little shocking to Brody because Dad had never before interrupted math for a face-to-face parlay. Okay, it's like, what's going on here? He had no idea. And I pulled him out. And as I pulled him aside to talk with him, I pulled that hat out behind from my head, my back. And he said, what's this for? And I slid it on top of his head. I said, Brody, this is a character hat. This is a hat that is worn by a young man who stands up for what's right, who has integrity even when nobody else is looking, and who demonstrates what that kind of resolve to not let that sort of stuff happen. And he's like, really? I said, I heard what you did on the playground, standing up for that young man. And I looked him square in the eyes. I said, that's what greatness in a man looks like, Brody. That's greatness in a young man. Don't ever be afraid of living out that kind of character out loud and standing up in that way. There's greatness in there. There's greatness in there. I see it. Now, it's just a ball cap. But the words that get spoken really matter. And from that moment on, when Brody would wear that hat walking down the hallway or whatever, he'd be like, Dad, wearing the character hat. That became the name of the cap. I'm wearing the character hat today. I'm wearing the character hat. You don't think those words matter? They do. Do I put people down with my words, or do I lift them higher? Honestly, I do both, depending on the moment that you catch me. And I personally just need a greater awareness sometimes, man, that the words that I'm saying, they really, really matter. Am I speaking life or death into them? I can choose to be a hope dealer. And that doesn't mean that you have to overlook the weaknesses or the realities that are going on in people's lives. It's just, what are you calling out and what are you calling up? Your kid may not be the most tidy kid. They don't put their clothes away. Their room looks like a bomb went off in it. Yeah. Sounds like Brody. His character hat's always on the floor. Always. But he's compassionate and he's thoughtful. I can call that out in him. Your roommate may eat all your food and wear all your clothes. That's what roommates are supposed to do. But they're a loyal friend. What can you do to call that out? Your wife may not be the best driver. I don't know who I'm talking to right now. This is not personal. Just saying. She may not be the best driver, but she's an impeccable mom. And she makes great choices in husbands. So like these are the things, okay? Your husband may have lost his six-pack. Again, I don't know who I'm talking about right now. But he wears a character hat every day of his life. What can you see and call up? and say, yeah, and root for that, and say, yes, go for it. Words of life, words of life, words of life spoken into other people to build them up, build them up, build them up. Man, what would happen in your week if that became your agenda for the week? If you're a leader in your office, I'm going to walk in the door on Monday, and I'm going to build them up, build them up, build them up. Every single time I come walking in the door, and I have an encounter and an engagement with my kids, I'm building them up, I'm building them up, I'm building them up. That doesn't mean that life is Pollyanna. That doesn't mean that there never has to be a hard conversation. Sometimes you need constructive engagement. But words of life, 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brothers and sisters, keep rejoicing and repair whatever's broken. Encourage each other, think as one, and live at peace. And look at this. And God, the author of love and peace, will remain with you. You can choose to be a fault finder, or you can choose to be a hope dealer, a life taker or a life giver. And so I want to close today reading that last little invocation the Apostle Paul gave to us. He says, but may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with his superabundance until you radiate with hope. Let's pray. Lord, today this is a challenging talk for me personally. I just believe it just kind of hits home with each of us today, that there's areas in our speaking, the words that come out of our big fat mouth, that really could stand to use some adjustment. We're too quick sometimes to criticize. We're too quick to weaponize our complaint. And today we first of all just want to pause and say, we're sorry. We repent of that. And here today, we ask that you would fill us not only with your forgiveness, because that's an instantaneous forgiving that you do. Thank you that we are washed of that weakness and that sin. But I pray that as we step into our Monday, you would help us to weaponize hope. Help us to speak words of life, to live and walk in this world that where you've planted us with intentionality, to lift people up, not tear them down. And I pray, as we put on our character hats today and walk into the week that you have laid out before us, that we would do so with words of grace, with words of encouragement, words of life spoken, that every time somebody comes into our orbit, they leave encouraged and more hope-filled than when they walked into it. Help us to be those kinds of change agents. Help us to radiate the hope that you have put into our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person, or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity. Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.